You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you've got your Bible with you at home, I encourage you to open it to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24. Before we hear Bruce read it for us this morning, I'd like to give you a little background on the letter and its context. 1 Thessalonians has a couple of things that I really like. The first one is that scholars agree that 1 Thessalonians is one of the seven authentic letters of Paul. Not like the other ones, Ephesians and even 2 Thessalonians, which are not the original Paul. The second thing is that 1 Thessalonians is probably the earliest of all of Paul's writings. So seeing that Paul was our first author of the New Testament, writing long before even the Gospels were written, that means that what we're about to hear is from some of the earliest writings in the New Testament, maybe even as early as the 50s. It was written to the church that Paul had planted in Thessaloniki, which was then the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, or Macedonia. There's disagreement on how to pronounce it. It's home at that time to, if you can imagine, over 200,000 people. It was central to religions honoring Dionysus and Orpheus, both of which were mystery fertility cults, and the emperor cult. So it was a very prestigious kind of place. It was as cosmopolitan a place as you could even imagine back then. It was both a seaport, and it was right on Rome's major east-west highway called the Egnatian Way. Paul knew going there that there would be huge potential for lots of converts, but at the same time, there was lots of opposition as well. It was hard for the Neophyte Christians there to maintain their identity among all the other options that people had in the city, all the pressure on them to do different things. So once Paul had left, let them go on their own for a while, and then he sent Timothy back to check in on them. Timothy came back to Paul and gave him a report. And so what 1 Thessalonians is Paul writing back to the Thessalonians with some observations, with some encouragement, and some advice on how to live a life as a follower of Jesus.
1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago, from so early on in the experiment of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So as we consider these words from Paul to the Thessalonians, may our hearts and minds be open to the Spirit's guidance so that we too might hear these words with fresh and eager ears and hearts, so that none of us would go away from this time together unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we continue to face the developing challenges of this global pandemic, there are real emergencies in our healthcare system. There are real tragedies. There's real anxiety. There are real fears. And in the middle of it all, here we are reading a passage in the Bible that sounds almost Pollyannish. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What? I mean, you've got to be kidding, right? Well, no, I'm not, and neither was Paul. He was writing to a gathering of people who were struggling with how to be followers of Jesus in the midst of difficult times. Their livelihoods were threatened. Their place in society was threatened. And in some cases, their very lives were even threatened. And here we have Paul telling these same Thessalonians that every moment of a life lived with the Holy Spirit is filled with promise and possibility. Be joyful, he says. Be prayerful. Be thankful, no matter what the circumstances. And it's hard to comprehend that making any sense in light of what's going on around us right now, especially if you interpret some of the things that Paul calls for in this passage in a superficial way. So I wanted to look at some of these admonitions and see what they really mean. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. So the first one, rejoice always. I mean, seriously? First off, the rejoice Paul is talking about here has very little to do with what you might be thinking is of like the kind of spontaneous or carefree happiness. Joy, as far as Paul is concerned, is not something that can be forced or that just erupts the spur of the moment. In fact, the root of the Greek word that is translated here as rejoice, kairo, literally means to be conscious of grace. In other words, it's an awareness of the profound gift that is life. For me, the demands and expectations of everyday life pretty much seem to conspire against this awareness for me, happening on a very regular basis. I really have to work at it. And if you're at all familiar with the Buddhist idea of mindfulness, you might see a parallel here. Be mindful of and marvel at this gift of life we share. So I think that the rejoice that Paul is talking about here is a kind of studied and ongoing condition, a thoughtful way of being that today might be better understood as a profound sense of being grounded in reality and present to every moment. Which then makes it an easy jump to Paul's next piece of advice, which is to pray without ceasing. Now, let me be clear. Paul is not telling the Thessalonians that they should be continually engaged in prayer, folding their hands and kneeling and reciting rote prayers. The Greek word here that's translated as without ceasing, adileptos, sorry for butchering that pronunciation, means incessantly. It means constantly. And it's interesting, it's only used four times in the whole of the New Testament, and three of those four times are right here in 1 Thessalonians. The other two times, Paul is basically telling them that he constantly, or incessantly, or without ceasing, keeps in his mind the Thessalonians' labors of love. And the second time he uses it is constantly or incessantly or without ceasing, giving thanks to God that they are living out the word that they have heard. And so when are they laboring in love and living out the word that they've heard and praying unceasingly? Paul says very clearly that it's in the midst of their tribulation and suffering. So if you know the context, you know that they're not setting aside a fixed time to engage in some sort of formal prayer. Their whole lives our prayer. That's what Paul is encouraging them to strive for. So I think Paul is suggesting what Bishop Jack Spong advocates regarding prayer, which is living a life with a heightened awareness of the spiritual aspects of every action, of every decision. So what Paul is referring to as rejoicing and praying always in his day and time might just as well be described for us today as being mindful of the gift of life, even with all of its trials, and living with a heightened awareness of the spiritual aspects of the everyday. I think it's only then that verse 18 makes any sense, which is, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, it says in all circumstances. And I wonder if even this sounded pretty pie in the sky to the struggling Thessalonian community, just as it might sound on first hearing to us. But Paul continues on and cautions them to not quench the Spirit, to not put the kibosh on the Spirit. He reminds them that this is the same attitude that Jesus himself embodied and intended for all of his followers. Jesus took advantage of every circumstance to demonstrate the presence of the Spirit. Dom Crossan goes so far as to say that Jesus was God intoxicated, that in every moment he was open to and being influenced by the transcendence of the Spirit. And think about all the stories about his endurance in life. Those fruitless fishing expeditions, having to tolerate the lunkheads that we know as the disciples, suffering the disapproval of the authorities of his day, being confronted by the tragic deaths of both friends and strangers, and enduring the hours before his own arrest and execution. Each and every one of those moments were times that were ripe for Jesus to be open to and demonstrate the presence of, call it what you will, the divine, the Spirit, grace, compassion, and not just to comfort himself, but to turn the world around. Jesus stood in the midst of the common, everyday crises and questions that people have faced for time immemorial. And he didn't ask why. He didn't seek to place blame. He didn't retreat into a posture of self-preservation or apathy. He turned every crisis into an opportunity to show generosity, caring, compassion, and grace. So following Paul's advice to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances may, at first glance, seem superficial and might even seem almost heartless when considering the reality of the pain and anxiety and the crises that life can dole out. But our call as followers of Jesus is to strive to turn even the worst of circumstances into opportunities to show generosity, caring, and grace. And to make the implicit explicit, let me be clear on what Paul is taking for granted that the Thessalonians already know, and that I'm taking for granted that you already know. And that is that each of us has the strength and the wisdom within us to do these things. Grounded in reality, and mindful of the Spirit's presence in all things, even flawed, imperfect, and struggling people like you and like me need to remember the words of George Eliot, aka Marianne Evans, and our stream of thought for today. The important work of moving the world forward does not wait to be done by perfect people. Whenever you walk into the sanctuary at the fountains, it is really hard to miss all of the amazing stained glass. Each window in the church has its own story. And the striking rose window at the fountains, as stunningly beautiful as it is in the morning light, has its origin in the kind of tragedy that none of us would want to face. Years ago, it was donated by Richard and Denise Monks following the death of their 5-year-old daughter, Mackenzie, from cancer. And rather than become paralyzed by grief, the family not only donated the funds for the fountain's windows, but they channeled their energy into providing what is now over 3,500 wheeled suitcases filled with toys and comfort items to give to children who are undergoing cancer treatments at various centers around the valley. And to top it off, the Mackenzie Monks Foundation has also donated $1 million to open the Kenzie Center at Phoenix Children's Hospital Center for Cancer and Blood Disorder. The Monks family took a tragedy of the first order and made it an opportunity to be compassionate to others. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being in a good place to do the work. It's about striving to be aware of each moment, no matter the circumstance, being an opportunity that is charged with transcendence. Orson Scott Marden was one of the early proponents of what is now called the New Thought movement, and perhaps even more memorable than his amazing mustache is his charge to all of us. Don't wait for extraordinary opportunities. Seize common occasions and make them great. Weak people wait for opportunities. Strong people make opportunities. Well, we have moved right past common occasion and are in the midst of the extraordinary. Extraordinary, unprecedented calamity. So, it's time to stop fretting over the why of the tragedies in life, to stop being paralyzed by our anxiety or overwhelmed by waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's time to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Pay attention to the presence of the Spirit. Listen a little more intently. And practice an awareness of the grace that empowers us at all times in every circumstance. Maybe then we can be a part of demonstrating grace, bringing comfort to the afflicted, and moving the world forward towards reconciliation, healing, and hope. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.